We're going to read today in John's Gospel, chapter 15, if you'd make your way over there. John's Gospel, chapter 15, will be our text for today's message. In John 15, this is the passage about the Lord saying, I'm the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. He says in verse 4, I'm in John 15 and verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abides in the vine, no more can you unless you abide in me. Then he says, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Amen. You know, that's the statement I would really like for us to focus on this morning, when Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Amen. Paul the Apostle was struggling with the tasks that were before him, and all the things that he was by God's grace doing and expected to do. And he said, who's sufficient for these things? Who can do this? Who can keep up with this? Only by the grace of God, right? The Lord says, without me, you can do nothing. You know, this is something we have to remind ourselves of all the time. How dependent we are on the Lord. Amen. We are dependent. You know, this weekend is actually 4th of July weekend, a celebration of the signing of the Declaration of Independence that brought us to war with England back in 1776. A Declaration of Independence. Any of you remember reading the Declaration of Independence? It's not really that long. It's a rather profound document. And the grievances that are listed in the Declaration are rather profound. It's definitely worthy of your time to go look up the Declaration of Independence and read it and see what precipitated this rather monumental event. Because in July, the dates are in a little bit of dispute. Some say it was July 2nd, some say July 4th, some say it was not till August, but we celebrated on July the 4th, 56 men signed this Declaration of Independence from England. It was a momentous event. We think about it today with basically barbecue. Nothing wrong with the little barbecue, hot dogs, fireworks, but it's actually a celebration of a declaration of independence from a tyrannical government. And the Second Continental Congress met in Philadelphia. This document was largely drafted by Thomas Jefferson. 56 men put their signatures on it. Now, these were all men of stature, men of status, most of them men of wealth, men who had a lot to lose. And when they signed that document, it was a virtual declaration of war against England. Now, there were already fights going on. They'd been going on for a while against the English. But when they signed that document, they put a gigantic target on their chest. And they became the target of English animosity. Because they knew by signing this document, if I get caught, if I get captured, they will hang me. They will treat you as treason. They'll arrest you for treason against the crown and you will be hung. And in fact, Five of the men who signed that declaration died. They were captured. Five of them were captured and died. I don't think they hung them. I think they died in prison before they were hung. A number of others were killed during the war. I think there were nine of them who were killed during the Revolutionary War. Several of them lost their sons in the Revolutionary War. Many of them lost everything they owned in the Revolutionary War. But they signed that document, that Declaration of Independence, and I want you to think about what they actually were doing. They were defying the strongest army on the face of the earth. The British had won. They had beaten France. They had beaten Spain. They beat everybody. They had a 50,000-man army, very highly trained men, combat-hardened men who knew what they were doing. They were backed by the British crown, so they had lots of money, lots of armament, lots of weapons, lots of supplies. They had 270 ships. The biggest navy, they had everything. And the Continental Congress, well, they had, that's right, they didn't have an army. They had no army. They had, you know what they had? Militia. The various colonies had their own militia. They did not have a national, trained, or well-equipped army. It was a constant struggle to have supplies, to have munitions. And while the British had 270 ships, the Continentals had 27 ships. So they had 10 times more. And you are going to war against 50,000 battle-trained soldiers, plus, that's not even... They also had 30,000 German mercenary soldiers who were also professional soldiers. Look, let me tell you, when they signed their name to that document, they knew if we don't succeed here, we're all dead. It was rather bold. One of the men, when they signed the document, they said that there was such a solemnity, such a quiet, such a hush that came over them as they signed that document. They said Benjamin Franklin wept when he signed it. It was a difficult thing for them to do, but they felt like they had no choice. One of the men said, "We must all hang together." And Benjamin Franklin said, "Yeah, because if we don't, we're going to all hang separately if we don't fight and hang together." And then the famous John Hancock, who was a rich merchantman. Let me tell you, this guy inherited a fortune. He was one of the richest men in all of New England. And he financed a lot of the revolution for the colonists. He said, "I want to sign my name first." He happened to be president of the Continental Congress, but he said, "I'm going to sign my name first." And he became famous for that great big signature that he put right there. And legend is that he said, "I want my signature big enough so that the King of England can read it without his glasses on." So, so to this day, people say, "Yeah, put your John Hancock right there." His signature became a synonym for signing your name. None of these men came out of that war unscathed. But I mention this because while our nation is celebrating this occasion, this Declaration of Independence, and then the war that ensued that went on for 7 years left tens of thousands of colonists dead, and British as well, and Germans as well. Today we are a free people, and we are given freedoms and liberties in this country that makes us the admiration of the world. There were men who had the foresight, the knowledge, the courage. I recommend you read this Declaration of Independence. And then I recommend you read the Bill of Rights. These are monumental documents. But today I want to talk about not a Declaration of Independence, but I really want to talk about That's our history lesson. I want to talk about us having a declaration of dependence. For us to acknowledge and recognize that for all things great and small, we are totally and utterly dependent upon our God. We are totally and utterly dependent upon Him for all things. Here's what Jesus said, John 15, verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. We are so utterly and absolutely dependent. The Lord gives us everything we have. He gave us life itself. He gave us not just life, but incredible capacities. Because, you know, there are many, every living thing has life. Plants have life. God gave them life. Trees, that little fern that you water, they all have life. Animals have life. Insects have life. But God gave us a unique life. He made mankind alone in the image of God. Whatever color of skin we are, whatever our nationality, we are all made in the image of God. Each and every one of us made in the image of God. And we have such incredible capacities. We can actually communicate with each other. Hey, we have life and we have this capacity. You can talk. You can talk. You can communicate. You can say good things, bad things. Kind things, cruel things. You can say encouraging things. You can say terrible, discouraging things. You have this capacity. God's given us incredible capacities. I mean, my dog has capacities, but he's driven by instinct. You know, that's basically it. He can bark, but he only talks to me. They don't have any ability to reason. They have no capacity, no spiritual capacity. Not really. No, but they don't have the mental or moral capacity that mankind has. We are made in the image of God. What an incredible thing. Here's what the Bible says. Acts 17. I want to read a couple of verses. Acts 17. Remember, this is Paul's message to the Athenians when he was at Mars Hill and speaking to those people there, those Greek philosophers. Acts 17:24, he said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. That is, you can't confine God to a temple. No matter how beautiful it is, no matter how elaborate it is, you can't confine God to a temple. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. He's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. The idea here being that, really, does he need anything else? He's God. He's complete. What are you going to give him? What can you offer him? Well, God, if you will bless me, I will give you some money. That's what I will. Does God need that? Does he need our little money? As seeing, here's what Acts 17:25 says, seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. He gives to all, that's to you, to me, to everybody else, life and breath and all things. He gives to you life and breath and all things. You know, we take so much for granted. We never think about how he gives us this ability to breathe until you have trouble breathing. Then you realize what a gift breath is. What a gift it is to be able to breathe in and breathe out. Some years ago, we took our family to Yellowstone National Park. And it's a sight to behold. You know, it's the wonders of Yellowstone, the geysers and all of the formations, and it's an incredible place. They say there's underneath that a super volcano that, if it ever erupts, would bury one third of the country in ash about 3 feet deep. One of the super volcanoes of the world is under Yellowstone. But that's another story for another day. But anyway, it's an incredible thing to see. And you know what's legendary there is Old Faithful, the geyser that goes off pretty regularly. It goes off between like every 30-something minutes to every 2 hours. But you know they can predict with great accuracy when the next eruption is going to be. And there's a big inn over there, the Old Faithful Inn. It's the largest log cabin structure, I think, in the whole world. It's an enormous inn, hundreds of rooms, and it actually kind of overlooks the Old Faithful geyser. So you can sit in there and eat, and there's a little clock that'll tell you when the predicted eruption is going to be. So you sit in there to tell you, okay, 2 minutes before the eruption, people start getting up, walking to the windows to go watch Old Faithful. But you know who doesn't get up to go watch? The waiters, the staff, because it's old hat to them. I mean, this goes on every so many minutes, all day, every day, 365 days a year, Old Faithful goes off. So to them, it's routine. To everybody else, it's ooh and ah and unbelievable and incredible. Look at that. They can calculate when the next eruption will be. Pretty amazing. But what others ooh and ah at, the staff there, it's routine to them. They take it for granted. And here's what I want us to consider. The things we take for granted that God provides for us, even if it's the breath that you have. You ever had to struggle for breath? There's been times when I was choking, when I didn't know if I was going to be able to breathe, if I was going to pass out on the floor. You realize what a gift breath is. He gives to all life and breath, for in him we live and move and have our being. In him and by his grace. We don't want to take God's graces for granted, God's provision for granted. Every ability we have is by the grace of God. If he withdrew any of his graces from us or any of his gifts from us, how quickly we would perish from this planet. How quickly we would perish. In him we live and move and have our being. You know, I also was thinking about this week as I was trying to put my thoughts together as to what I'd be sharing today, our declaration of dependence. I want us to remind ourselves that all of your abilities, all of your talents, that's God's gift to you. That's all his grace. That's all his doing. And we have to give him credit and glory for it. We are totally dependent on him also for our safety. There's a passage over in Psalms 46. In fact, why don't you work your way over there with me? I want to read a verse or two. I might read a couple of them from the Psalms. But in Psalms 46. I want you to make your way over there quickly. Just let me read a couple of passages. Y'all can hang with me a little bit. Psalms 46. I want to read... Well, let's just read the first three verses. God is our refuge. Refuge. It means he's our shelter. He's our safety. He is our refuge and our strength. He is absent when we need help. Yeah, I got to make sure y'all are listening. I'm reading along with me. He is a very present help in trouble. A very present help. We need help all the time, and we don't always have somebody to yell out to. God's always there. Therefore, because he is a very present help in trouble, we will not fear. Though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, God is our protection. He is our source of strength. He is our safety. And we have to remind ourselves that God alone can keep us safe in this world. You know, I've come to the conclusion that we can't keep ourselves safe. We can't keep our own self safe, let alone our family, our loved ones, our children, and so forth. Not in this world. We can't keep ourselves completely safe. I'll tell you why. Because you don't have eyes in the back of your head. You're only one person. You can't be everywhere at once. And you can't see all the time what's creeping up behind you. Let me tell you, we can't keep ourselves safe from every possibility of crime, of terrorism, or of being a victim to criminals, evildoers. Now, I think we should take measures to keep ourselves safe. You don't do foolish things or go places where you shouldn't, and so forth. You know, keep your eyes open and so on. But you know, there's not enough bars on your windows or walls that you can erect. You can't have enough guns to keep yourself safe from every possibility. There's just not. I mean, you could drive around in an armored car and still not keep yourself completely safe from every possibility of criminal activity. There's only one place safe. The Bible says that's under the shadow of the Almighty. One place safe. Psalm 62. Let me read a couple verses over here. Psalm 62. My soul, wait thou only upon God. My expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Verse 8 says, Psalm 62:8, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. That is, he is a place of safety for us. Verse 2, Psalm 62:2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And then, of course, you know, I could read other passages, but think about Psalms 91, where the Bible says, no evil shall befall you, nor any plague come nigh your dwelling. We look to the Lord as our safe keeper, our protection, our safety. Otherwise, you are going to live a very paranoid life. You're going to be full of fear, full of worry, full of dread. Some of you know many years ago when I was young, my life's ambition basically back in those days was just to earn a black belt in karate. So I threw myself into that hook, line, and sink. I was in it 100%. And they said I was pretty good. Little, skinny. I was skinny. I wasn't a big guy, but I was fast. I could. But you know, the more I learned, the more I realized there's 100 ways I can lose. All somebody's got to do is hit you first. I don't care how many Japanese names you know. Hapkido, Taekwondo, Jiu-Jitsu, all those names, that if somebody hits you first, you lose. It's over. You know, I got so paranoid, because this is the stuff they drill in you. I was so paranoid, I would not sit anywhere if my back was to the door. My back had to be against the wall. That way, somebody. I was getting pretty good at it, then I found out my karate instructor carried a gun because he didn't feel safe. Then I thought, you know, what am I doing here? Then you get saved and you get filled with the Holy Spirit and you realize, you know, I didn't even go back. It was like, what was that all about? I still have aches and pains from those days. We have to, I heard that. You know, you have to realize how dependent we are on the Lord to keep us safe. So we do what we know to do. You know, we take normal measures that a person should take. And then you trust the Lord. Lord, keep us safe. Lord, keep my family safe. Keep this body of believers safe. We cover ourselves with the blood of Jesus and we pray for his protection. Look, he that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Will abide in that shadow. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He'll cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. So, look, we trust the Lord. We recognize we're dependent on him. Can I tell you? We're also dependent upon him for our health. Because we realize very quickly how frail we are. Very frail. That we are creatures of a moment. And no matter how long we live, it's still a very brief time in the light of eternity. And health is a gift. Health is divine grace. And let's not take it for granted. And I believe we honor the Lord when we try to, you know, take proper care of ourselves, eat like we should. I don't believe that we should be judging one another's, you know, if I want to eat a ham sandwich, you leave me alone. I'll eat that ham sandwich. Or even two ham sandwiches. Start eating four or five at one meal, then maybe I need prayer. But so temperance, you know, is important, and we know that there are some things that are not good for us, so we should abstain from that. We want to take care of this body, the temple of the Holy Spirit. But no matter what we do, we have to recognize that we are totally dependent upon God for our health. Because one little stinking microscopic germ can take down the strongest of men and the healthiest of us all. So how utterly dependent upon the Lord for our health, our strength. And how about this? We're utterly dependent upon him for all of our provision, everything that he provides for us. You know, that's from the Lord. That we're so dependent upon him. We can't think like some people do. I'm a self-made man. Everything I have, I made with my own ability and my own hands and my own hard work and sweat and toil. I made all of this happen. Actually, God gave you the strength. He gave you the ability. He gave you the knowledge. He gave you everything. Now, he didn't hand it to you on a silver platter. But he gave you the ability to figure things out, to work, to do the work. You know, it's all God's grace. All of this provision, it's God's grace. Everything we have is by his grace. We see it in God's provision for Israel in the wilderness. He provided for them everything that they needed. He was the pillar of fire. He was the cloud. He was the rock in the wilderness that gave them water. They always had something to drink. They always had manna to eat. Now, they might not have fared sumptuously like, you know, like the kings did. But, you know, they always had enough. They always had enough. They never lacked. They had clothing that never wore out. They had shoes that never wore out. They had everything they needed. They had shelter. And you know the Lord always provides for us. So we want to remember that while we may not live like some do in the big mansions, we live well. We live better than most people on earth. We live well. The Lord has provided for us. We always have enough. There's always food. There's always clothing. And that's a lot to be thankful for. The Bible says, Psalms 34, verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints. There is no lack to them that fear him. We serve the Lord. He takes care of us. The Lord is my shepherd, David said. I shall not lack. Romans 8:32. Listen to this. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Hey, the Lord will supply our every need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. We are dependent on God. So here's my point in this. Don't be governed by your circumstances. By what's going on at the current moment, you know, what the ups, the downs, the backs, the forths. Don't live like that. There was a word today that said, don't let your eyes govern your life. Let your faith govern your life. So let us trust in the God who promises to provide. We do our part, he do his part. He will always see to it that there's enough if we will trust him, if we will live our lives for him. If we will remain devoted to him, he is our provider. And the greatest provision of all that our God provided, there's a little passage over in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 8, which is a passage I know many of you are very familiar with. God had spoke to Abraham and said, I want you to take your son Isaac, your only son, and I want you to bring him to a place where I'm going to tell you. And there I want you to offer him up as a sacrifice to me. Now, in a world that practiced human sacrifice, this had to be an appalling thing. But Abraham did what God told him to do. He went to that place. He took his son Isaac. He brought the wood that he needed. He brought the knife that he needed. And his son Isaac looked at him and said, Dad, we've got the wood. We've got the place. Where's the lamb? And that's where we read these words that Abraham spoke to his son. He said, God will provide himself a lamb. Or God will himself provide a lamb. And you know, that's exactly what God did in the Lord Jesus Christ when he himself provided the lamb. When John the Baptist looked at the Lord Jesus Christ coming, he said, Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John knew who he was. He is the Lamb that God would provide, the Lamb that would take away all of our sins. Every single sin from every single one of us, all of our guilt, all of our shame, all of our sins, he left none unaccounted for. And you know, there is no other lamb that can take away our sins. There is no other sacrifice. There is no other mediator. The Bible tells us, 1 Timothy 2:5, that there is one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. One God and one mediator and one only. No other mediator between God and men. If we're going to go to God, we must go through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to go to God, whether that's in prayer, in worship, if we want God to hear us, we go through the one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the one lamb, only that one lamb is acceptable to him. Ephesians chapter 1 says, In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. It comes only through Christ, only through his blood. Neither is there salvation in any other, Acts 4:12 says, for there is one name given among men whereby we must be saved. Only one name whereby we must be saved. And that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ. And I heard someone say one time that forgiveness is like a bath. That's what they were comparing it to. I thought it was an interesting comparison. Forgiveness is like a bath where you get clean. And righteousness is like putting on clean clothes. So here's what the Lord did in the spiritual sense and in a far more profound sense. The Lord Jesus Christ washed us in his own blood through our faith in him, because the Bible says we are saved by faith, not by works, but we're saved by faith in him. So we got washed, we got cleansed, we were forgiven, and then we were given a robe of righteousness, which is actually Christ himself. Whereas the Lord sees us as righteous. Jeremiah prophesied something way back in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 23 and verse 6, he said this: in those days Judah will be saved. Jeremiah 23, 6. And they shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called: the Lord our righteousness. How about that? He's the Lord our righteousness. Now that's prophetic, because the truth of the matter is the Lord is our righteousness. He's your righteousness and my righteousness. And we have no righteousness of our own. Not to offer him. Not when you read passages like, for all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. They're altogether gone out of the way. Nobody's innocent. But while the wages of sin is death, the Bible says the gift of God, the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the Lord, our righteousness, and we need this righteousness because we don't have any. Amen. Isaiah 64 says, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Amen. So if the best we've got to put on when God cleanses us is the filthy rags of our own righteousness, we don't have anything. You have your Bible still in your lap? I want you to look with me over to Romans chapter 10. I want to read a couple of verses over here, if you don't mind turning there with me. You know, if we could save ourselves, the Bible tells us that salvation is a gift of God, that it's not something we deserve or something we can own. By grace you're saved through faith. The Bible says it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2, 8, 9. If we could save ourselves by good works, good deeds, by giving money, by making a pilgrimage, by whatever means, if we could save ourselves, why did Jesus have to die? Jesus died because we can't save ourselves. Paul wrote some very profound words. This whole passage is profound, but in Romans chapter 10, I just want to read a few verses, if you'll bear with me for a minute. Romans 10, I want you to look with me in verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. I mean, this is Paul's people, the people of Israel. He loved them. My heart's desire, my prayer to God, is that they would be saved. Now, these are religious people. These are people who kept the ordinances, kept the commandments, kept the rituals, kept the feasts. They were fastidious about everything they did, their tithing. They made sure they dressed the right way, everything they did. But here's what Paul prays, that they would be saved. Why would he pray that? Because they were not saved. He said in verse 2, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They are zealous for God, but they're misguided. He said, verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That is the righteousness that God provides. You notice what he said? This is a powerful verse. Verse 3. They are ignorant of the righteousness that God has provided. That is a provision of salvation and forgiveness by faith in Christ alone. So they tried to establish their own righteousness. How? By myriads and myriads of works, activities, religious things, religious duties, religious rituals, as though those things had merit in themselves, and that by being so busy in these things that maybe, perhaps, God might forgive them, and maybe they could be saved. Maybe they could eventually go to heaven. But here's what Paul said. They have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That is, the righteousness that God himself provided, that we would be saved and forgiven by faith in Christ alone. He says in verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." He's the end of the law, the commandments, that by observing all these rites, rituals, and so forth, that we might be forgiven. No, Christ is the end of that to everyone that believes. This is important. Nobody is saved by their own good works. Nobody is saved by their religious activities. You're not even saved by coming here. No church can save you. No preacher can save you. No priest can save you. Your grandma can't save you. Your mama, your brother. Only Christ saves. Remember, he's the one mediator, the one sacrifice. He goes on and says, Moses described the righteousness of the law, that the man who does them shall live in them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaks on this wise. And he goes on and says, in verse 9, how it is that we are saved and made righteous. This is very important. If you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Thou shalt be saved. You will be saved. Not might be, could be, possibly. It all depends on the mood God is in at the time. No, he says, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness. With the heart we believe and receive the righteousness of Christ, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whosoever shall believe on him shall not be ashamed. There's no difference between the Jew, the Greek, that is the Jew or the Gentile. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Red, yellow, black, and white, male, female, young, old, it doesn't matter. Rich, poor, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But what if they're not members of our church? What if they go to a church down the road? But they call upon the name of the Lord. You think they still saved? So it doesn't say if they call upon the name of the Lord and belong to our organization, or belong to our denomination, or belong to our religious structure, or keep the Ten Commandments, or any other thing. It says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. You want to be saved? It's not difficult. You want to be delivered. You want to be freed from a burden of sin and shame and guilt. Then you call upon the one name, the one Lord, the one Lamb, the one sacrifice, the one mediator, the only one who can save and deliver, the Lord Jesus Christ. We call upon him and we ask him for mercy. We ask him for forgiveness because he grants it. We're all sinners. We all need the Savior. He's the one and only Savior. The Lord himself, when he went preaching, you know what he said in Mark 1? He said, repent and believe the gospel. That's what you need to do, repent and believe the gospel. Here's my point. Our declaration of dependence. We are dependent upon the Lord to save us, because we cannot save ourselves. That's why he went to the cross, because we could not save ourselves. That's why he died. That's why he shed his blood. We could not save ourselves. We are dependent upon him. And we must trust him to not only save us and forgive us, but to clothe us in that righteousness and then to keep us all of our days. There's a passage over in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 that says, he's made him to be a sin offering for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. With righteousness. He knew no sin, we knew no righteousness. So he bore the penalty of our sins by being our sin offering, and he imputed to us his righteousness, which we had none of our own. His righteousness imputed and implanted so that you can live a better life. So that you can live a life that honors God. I want to read one last verse today, because I'm just talking about how totally dependent we are on the Lord. We're dependent on him for everything to save us. Romans 4 verse 3 says, for what says the scripture? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He says, now to him that works, the reward's not reckoned of grace, but of debt. You think you earn it. You think you earn your salvation? You can't earn it. You can never be good enough. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. His faith is counted. It's imputed to us for righteousness. We are righteous not in our own garments, but in the righteousness of Christ. We are saved not because we're good enough to be saved, but because we've called upon the one who does save. And he knows we're totally dependent upon him. I know in me, as Paul said, dwells no good thing. If it was up to me to keep my own salvation, to keep myself 100% unstained and pure, I'd be lost 15 minutes from now. That's if I could hold out that long. But I don't depend on my righteousness. I depend entirely on Christ to save me, to forgive me, to wash me, to cleanse me, to keep me, to provide for me, to sustain me, to keep us safe. And you know, we have to depend upon him to keep all of his promises. Like the promise to save our families. I know the grace that God extended to me that opened my eyes and my heart to my need for the Savior. I knew that none of my busyness and religious activities could save me. Not that busyness and religious activities is a bad thing, as long as you know you're saved. If you're doing those things to try and get saved, you have missed the point. You're trying to establish your own righteousness instead of recognizing righteousness is by faith in Christ imputed when you believe. But you know, I've come to realize how helpless I am. You know, I can't save anybody. I can't even save myself. I have to depend upon the Lord for my salvation. I can't save my children. I can't save my grandchildren. I can't save a single person here. But I can point you to the one who saves. And I do what the disciples did and what we must all do. We must point people to Jesus Christ, the one Savior, the Lamb. God said he would provide for himself a lamb. And what did he do? Just as John said, there's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We point people to the Lamb who died for our sins. I pray, because I declare my dependence on God to keep his word and to bring every single one of my children to faith in Christ. Every single one of my grandchildren to faith in Christ. Every single one of my relatives to faith in Christ. Because he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved, and your house, and your family. So we must believe that. And we don't go by sight. We don't go by hearing. We don't go by circumstances. We live by faith in the Word of God. Because I'll tell you, the more you pray for them sometimes, the more like a devil they act. the more like an unbeliever, defiant, rebel they act. And you know, you can't, if you just depend on what you see, you're going to be the most discouraged Christian. You're going to be such a yo-yo. Up, down, up, down, up, down. Depending on what this one said one day, or what your kid said the next day, your grandkid said the next day. Just the day when you're so happy because you think that, oh, they finally get it together, you know. They come out with some old demonic looking t-shirt on. And now you think, oh, Lord. You're so up and down by your circumstances. We can't change them. So we trust the Lord. We depend on Him to do what He promised He would do. Amen. You can't save anybody. Can I tell you something else? Our sister shared about being single today and how some people they feel single even though they're married because they can feel lonely and abandoned. You can't change your spouse, right? You can't change him. But we know who can. And we got a big job just dealing with ourselves, huh? How about getting this heart right? Get this attitude right. Get me to where I love like I'm supposed to love. And I'm convinced if we love our spouse like we ought to, they won't have trouble loving us in return. Here's what the Lord said. Without me, you can do nothing. Can't do it without me. Can't do it. Can't do it without the Lord. So we are totally dependent upon Him. Totally dependent. Today, it's not a bad thing to declare your dependence. Amen. Lord, we depend on You to save us, to wash us from our sins. Yes. I'm no longer going to depend on my own works of righteousness or my religious upbringing or my baptism when I was a child. That doesn't save you. There is a Lamb, however, a Lamb who died for us all. And if you will put your faith and trust in Him, He saves. He has power to save. Let's pray. Father, we do pray today, and we thank You that You have provided for us all things. Lord, You meet every need we have. You keep us safe. You keep us secure. You provide the peace that we need in our hearts. And we confess our total dependence upon You, Lord, to save us, to keep us, to save our family and our loved ones. And Lord Jesus, we do confess that You, O Lord, we call upon You for Your great salvation, for Your cleansing mercies, and for Your robe of righteousness. Wash each and every one of us clean. Lord, help us to turn completely from our sins and to trust You entirely. Help us to make You Lord, Lord of our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, amen.